And imagine when I went to college and looked at the cafeteria, and they had rice with vegetables in it and other things in it, and you were to put gravy on it. Well, I'd never put gravy on anything except mashed potatoes and biscuits. And you could do it on rice. That was a mind opener for me. God wants to expand us to give us victory. Victory in areas we don't even know we have bondages in. And I praise God for this church. This church has helped to set me freer than I didn't even know I wasn't when I came here. Free to worship in a way that before I was more concerned about what's somebody going to think if I wave a banner? Or if I raise my hands, or if I want to dance. Do you know the bondage of your approval is painful? And I am still working to get free of that, not in worship now, but in other areas. All of us, I believe, have areas to mine out, to discover, treasures to open up. When Craig first told me that God had told him that I was to be part of the teaching, preaching ministry here, I said, "You got to be kidding. You know, I don't believe that. I've been taught that the word doesn't say that." Well, he said, "That's not my job. I've told you my job. God, that's what God said. Now you wrestle with it." And I thought, that's not fair. You ought to, that's injustice. You ought to help me to work through this. Basically, he said, that's your part. And I fell before God because my heart was, as we've sung, to worship him in all ways. But I would never do anything that I felt his word didn't say to do. So I said, "God, you got a problem. You said something. I will obey you, but you've got to teach me the truth and set me free, or tell me I've been taught right." God will never, ever call you to do anything that he will not prepare you and help you to do. And so in the next month, he brought a teacher, a magazine article, and a videotape to me to show me the truth that I had been taught wrong. And I repented and said, "I will obey." So I'm sharing those things to say we have many things to overcome that many times we don't even know. Do you know there's a culture that my husband was raised up in the mountains of another part of Tennessee that said, "You're a man if you beat the snuff out of people when they cross you and don't do what's right. You just fight, and that's the way you show you're a man." That's a lie. And so all of us have things that we have been taught that we have to work through to see the truth. So as this picture shows here, the kingdom of God, he wants to release it, but you are his portal, his open door. You are what he uses. Why? Because he wants to partner with you. He wants you two to be a team. And as you see in this picture, there's a sword that is being pierced into this earth, hopefully by you, to release the lies, the bondages, the bonds of wickedness, the bands of the yoke that have kept you in prison and those in prison around you, so that his kingdom of victory can be released. We've talked about this verse over and over and probably talk about it forever, because it's what we're about. Mark 12, 30 through 31 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." When Craig told me that, I loved God with all my heart that I had the capacity at that time. but I had a whole bunch of more capacity that needed to be developed. With all my soul, I was doing the best I knew how. With all my mind, I was processing what I'd been taught in my mind. And all my strength, I was doing the best I could. The good news is, when you're doing the best you can, God receives it. And He takes care of what you can't reach. But He's saying, I want to expand your reach. I want to give you greater liberty than you know if you'll let me. And so, as I've been talking about this verse for months, matter of fact, in Calhoun, Mike asked me last month, is that your favorite verse, Doreen? And I said, well, it sure looks like it, doesn't it? But I'm mining out that verse until I feel like I've chewed out of it everything that He wants me to receive and share with you all. The Word of God, that is the Logos Word, but it is Jesus Christ alive and living in you. He is the Word. Living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit. And we spent 1 month talking about, is what's happening coming from my unredeemed soul or from the spirit? And to be able to judge that. And just a quick hint, it's Galatians 5:19-23. Judge it by the fruits, whether it's fruit of the flesh, fruit of the spirit, then you'll know. The joints, how I'm joined to each other. If I'm joined to my dad, who is in heaven now, in an unhealthy way, and I embrace his beliefs just because he's my dad, and not taking them to the scripture, then I am to cut that joining. My daddy came here to church. He didn't like a lot that went on. And he didn't think Doreen ought to be talking and preaching. He put up with me because I was his daughter. Thought I talked too much. Probably do. So I'm trying to learn. But we have to examine the way we are joined, especially to our parents, to our mates, to our children, to those around us, and let the sharper than a two-edged sword pierce to take away things that should not be there. The marrow in the bone, but where are you drawing your life from? If you're trying to draw it from your parents, your mate, your children, friends, wrong. Amen. That is not good. You are to be drawing your life from your God. Yes. He's the only Amen. One that has life.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Now, He will use these other people to take your hand and put it in the hand of Jesus. Yes. And so we talked about last time the discerner of the thoughts. I want to go into that a little bit more. What are your thoughts? Are your thoughts that you can't have rice except with cereal with sugar and milk? Probably you all never even had it that way, did you? So you're to discern your thoughts and the intents of your heart. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing it to make yourself look good? Are you doing it to try to get a promotion? Are you doing it because you think, if I make so-and-so like me, then I am more important? Judge, why do I do what I do? The thoughts and the intents of your heart. Because you see what happened when we left and came into time and space. We stopped being God-centered and became self-centered. So now we're all very, very self-conscious and self-centered. Now we've got to do what I talked about last month, reverse it. Reverse that self-centeredness into God consciousness. We are living and are to be living our life to one audience, Him. And if I'm living with properly joined with Him, drawing my life from Him and doing what He told me to do, then the people that are supposed to like me will like me, and those that don't need them. He's protecting me. So we live to Him as a soul audience with His agenda, not ours. To fulfill His will, not ours. No selfish ambition. You do a wonderful 100%, 110% at work, not to get a promotion, oh, that's a good thing, but to please your God, because you're doing it as unto Him. And at the right time, He will promote you and give you what you need as you need it. You are doing what you're doing not to make yourself look high and mighty and lifted up, but to release His glory. And in doing that, it's important that we keep in perspective our identity. Romans 12:3 from the New King James says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Amplified says, not to have an exaggerated opinion of your own importance. Have you ever known somebody that feels like, you know, God couldn't get along without me? I am so great. God couldn't get along without me. That's an exaggerated opinion of their own importance. Now, God loves you so much that He laid His life down for you. And He came to relive His life in and through you. But you're not indispensable. If you say no to Him, His purposes will go on. He will just choose and use someone else. And you'll miss the blessing. You'll miss the inheritance He has for you, and you will miss giving Him the inheritance that He shed His blood for you to have. God's Word says, "I think you ought not to think of yourself more highly than you should. Instead, your thoughts should lead you to good judgment based on what God has given each one of you as believers." That means each one of us have gifts. We have talents, and they're all needed. But just because my thumb is not my forefinger doesn't mean that one's more important than the other. I need them both. Amen. Right. And they need to work together. My friend Judy, whose book is out in front, has lost a good bit of use of her thumb. And so now she knows how important her thumb is. Can she get along without it? Yeah, it's very inconvenient and very hard. But we are to know that you're important. You have something tremendous to contribute. But keep it in balance. Keep it in balance. And so, as we are breaking the things over us, it's important to keep that. Because I want to challenge myself, and I've challenged myself for 2 months in preparing to share this with you. Will you reverse the ways of the flesh and ride with Jesus Christ our King as a war horse in 2012? Now, this picture says a lot to me. It says Jesus is riding His horse to bring His kingdom to earth right now, as well as in the future. And that He's looking, His eyes are running to and fro across the earth, those for those who will ride with Him as a war horse. Hallelujah. Now, John L. Moore, who is a Montana rancher, deals with horses all the time, has a prophetic and a pastoral ministry for 25 years. He's the one that said, "This is the year of the war horse." 2012. And he made a comparison. He said a war horse is one that is cool, calm, and collected, and coolly courageous. It's disciplined. It's learned to hear its master's voice and obey. And he waits to hear his master's voice. He goes into battle with a strategy, with tactics, and knows how to be cool under fire. Now, I'm still learning that. I can get fired up and not be so cool at times. And now the war horse is contrasted with a charger horse. A charger horse will run into battle, is listening for the bugle call, is good at arousing the troops, takes off at the sound of a battle without even thinking what they're going to do. They're presumptuous. They don't have strategy. They don't have discipline. And they don't end well. So God is not at the place to use the rash and the brash to ride to victory. He's looking for war horses that will listen to his voice and will obey him, that will be willing to pay the price and not be presumptuous, that will run to the battle, not away from it. And in Revelation 19:7, he says, his bride has prepared herself. Remember, Jesus wants a bride that cooperates with him, that partners with him. You know, Adam looked around and he saw that all the animals had one like unto themselves, and he didn't. And so therefore, he wanted one like unto himself, and God brought forth Eve. Jesus is looking around for a bride like unto himself. And it's our job, he says, has prepared herself. We've got a part in that. We have an assignment in that to do our part. And I'm using this verse today as the main rock from which I'm working. It's Isaiah 58:6. From the Amplified, it says, "Rather, is this not the fast that I have chosen to undo the bonds of wickedness?" And I am submitting here, bonds of wickedness play into what James has so faithfully and regularly taught us, is the bloodline, the culture, and the heritage. If you came from an addictive bloodline, you've got some bondages to overcome. It's just a reality. If you can, and it says, undo the bonds of wickedness and undo the bands of the yoke. I'm submitting that these bands are maybe like word curses, vows, judgments, lies you've believed, unhealed wounds, unresolved issues. To let the oppressed go free, that you break every enslaving yoke. He has died on the cross, and he's done his part. Now he says, we are to do our part. From God's word, it says, the chains of wickedness. Do you ever sometimes feel bound, like I was bound, that I couldn't teach Gary? or straps of the yoke? Have you ever felt the chains around me are unjust? And the cords that are tying me back to keep me from being all God designed me to be need to be untied, as the NIV says? Now, I want to submit this from a little different angle than I've ever heard it taught. What is fast? If you look up the word fast, and if anybody says, I'm fasting, what normally comes to your mind? What? What?
No food.
That's what most people think. And it's good. That's a good thing. Fasting means to abstain, if you look it up in the dictionary, from food. I am suggesting and laying before you to consider a different kind of fast. I'm challenging myself and you to fast from the flesh and to commit to His Spirit. To fast from doing anything that honors, recognizes our flesh, and walk in His Spirit. Because as you know, bonds of wickedness, bands of yoke, the oppression that all of us have tasted to some degree or another will not be broken by might nor by power, but by the Spirit. It's the Spirit that's going to break it. So if we will refuse to honor our flesh and fast from the flesh, I believe all these yokes and oppressions and victory will be released. Because you see, our God, Jesus Christ, laid His life down and said it was finished. And when the Roman soldier stuck the spear into His side, out came blood and water. And they knew it was finished. He said it's finished. Everything you and I need in order to be totally victorious, He said, I've taken care of it. I've not only been your substitute, I became you. When you were that place, the most oppressed, the most selfish, the most self-absorbed, the most with your own agenda, He said, I felt it all. I know how terrible you feel. If you think I've got an assignment I can't fulfill, He said, I felt it. I was there. And He said, it's finished. And the temple was rent at that time. His presence had been in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, His Spirit's now in you, His temple. You're His temple. And He says, I'm here now to provide for you everything I provided on the cross. Everything that is a bond of wickedness, a band of the yoke, any oppression, anything that would steal your victory. I'm here as we partner together to break it. I love this saying that Dallas Willard said, learning from Him, Jesus Christ, how to live my life as He would live my life if He were I. Now, Jesus did His part when He came. Now, we've got our part to do. And He said, my part through you, I've gone, and I'm right now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And I am want to relive my life in and through you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 2:20 says, it's not to be me that lives now, but Him that lives through me. You know, I didn't know that until I was 30 years old. And that's like being born again. And so as we learn, Jesus said in John 5:19, I don't do anything except what I feel my Father doing. When He went to the pool where all the many, many sick people were there, He saw the Father healing only one, and He did only what He saw His Father doing. That's what we're to do. We are to live in that oneness with Him. And when we're struggling, know that His heart is broken for you to mend your heart. And many people will say, let's ask yourself the question, what is it about you, God, that I do not know, that if I knew, I wouldn't be struggling as I am with blah, blah. Just had someone share with me, I had had a hard time running into God's arms because I did something that I thought was too horrible for Him to forgive me for. Or how many of you have thought, I've got to please Him. I've got to be sure I've read my Bible, done my prayers, done all this before I can talk to Him. That is a lie. That is an unbelief that the enemy has whispered in your mind and you agreed with it. Then it has to be broken off. Amen. And you might think that God is mostly angry at you rather than mostly glad at you. That you're not his happy thought because there's still some stuff to be done. That's lies, chains, bonds that have to be broken off. These are all in stages. As I talked months ago, that with the baby eagle, the stage in the egg is a good stage. But if that eagle doesn't break out of that shell, what's going to happen to it? It's going to die. So it's good to be in there for a certain length of time. I don't know what the time is that eggs, bird eggs develop. Didn't look that up. But whatever the time is, that's a good time. But then there's a time to break out. Once you break out, then it's like, man, I'm hungry. When I was in the shell, I didn't have to eat. It was just assimilated. This is hard work, right? Opening my mouth and not getting a worm when I want it. Has to learn something new. And then a time comes that the mother bird says, okay, we're going to fly now. Well, it didn't realize it needed to fly. It's just like, and Craig, you can forgive me, but it's just like when Craig was ready to go to kindergarten, he did not want to go to kindergarten. He did not see the need to learn to read, write, or to leave the comfort of his home. Didn't want to do that. This bird might not want to fly. Well, being the loving mother I was, we had a carpool set up, and so I said, you know, you really don't have a choice about going to kindergarten. The only choice you have is whether you walk to the car or I carry you. So you can imagine he decided he would walk. That's less humiliating than the other. So we all have to grow up, and from one stage to the other is hard. It forces you into areas you don't want to go. You don't see the advantage of. So we have to learn to live. As this wise prophet wrote, my place to be is in the presence of God. If I'm anywhere else, I'm in the wrong place. If I'm aware of another's presence and monitor my awareness or action by that person, then I'm in that person's, in their presence, and no longer in God's. That is idolatry. Choose. That is what you do, and after that, you just be. You be in His presence. It's not wrong for that little bird to draw sustenance from the egg for whatever time that is of the hatching. But if it stays there, it's bound down to an idol, saying, I want my way. So the bird that had to learn to fly has to learn to use its own wings, learn to soar and find its own food, has to grow up. And that's hard. It's coming out of a place that they might have become apathetic, lazy, or irresponsible. And so we have to, our job is to help each other discern that and to move forward so that we continue to develop in His time and His way. Now, moving forward is not always easy. It has pain associated with it. Because as John 12:24 says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Okay, what do we need to die? We need to die to our selfishness. We need to die to our own agenda. We need to die to our weaknesses and, yes, our strengths. And let Him redeem it and give it resurrection life. And dying hurts. I love Graham Cook to hear him teach. I've never met him personally. But one tape I listened to him, he said, dying to the flesh and my own agenda and my ways is so painful that my mentor said, Graham, would you just die quietly? And so I'm sure that that's what people would like to have said to me. Would you just die quietly? If you're still blaming someone else, it's their fault. I wouldn't be angry if I didn't have a husband, a mate, children like this. Then you hadn't died. If you're still trying to protect yourself or defend yourself, or you feel sorry for yourself, then you are saying, I don't want to grow up. Don't want to die. And this second picture here, I'd say the first one is the seed coming out of the ground, and it's like the charger horse, the stallion that hasn't been broken. And if it didn't get the discipline that it needed, then its roots begin to dry up when the battle gets hard. We've got to have the discipline. We've got to obey and listen to His voice. And when we die to our own agenda, then He gives us His life and makes our weaknesses our strengths and harnesses our strengths to be used mightily for Him. Now this battle goes on in our mind. As you look at this picture, this is in your mind. You see the devil and Jesus are wrestling for victory. And you have to decide, was Jesus' death enough to help me to do what I need to do? Or did He just mess up? Is it really true when He said it's finished and you've got everything you need to be victorious in exactly where you are now? It's either a lie, it's or truth. And we have to decide. You know, I mentioned Judy earlier and her books out there. In the process of her recovery from tremendous abuse, she said there was a time that she was afraid to not be a victim. Because she'd always lived as a victim. She didn't know any different. And she thought, if I get well, will the people that now love me still love me? And she had to decide, was being a victor in Him, could she trust that He would provide what she needed? So the choice really is ours, because Jesus is providing a bride. And it said, she prepares herself. We get to choose. Now, He weeps when we don't choose the right choice. But that's the risk He took, because He wants a bride that chose Him, not a robot. Now, as you're making your choice, realize that Colossians 2:3 says, in Him are all the treasures of wisdom stored up and lie hidden. He's our treasure. And when you received Him as your Savior, 1 John 3:9 says, God's nature abides in Him, the divine sperm. When you said yes to Jesus as your Savior, His divine sperm, His nature was planted in you, His temple. He says, now unpack it. Unpack it. Run into my arms, not away from it. And discover the treasures I put in you, because there's things I have you to do that nobody else can do, things that only you can do to manifest His glory and His beauty. So now, an artist drew this for me some 30 years ago, and it's of a grouchy slob of a man sitting in his chair being self-absorbed and self-centered, and I guess, if I had to guess, I'd say he's watching a ball game or something. Maybe so, maybe not. But anyway, he's absorbed. He's not particularly fun to be around. Now, I'd like for you to think about the person or thing in your life, the person that you think, if I could just mash the delete button and they disappeared, my life would be wonderful. Have you fallen for that? Whether it's a person, whether it's a thing, or whether it's a circumstance. Thing might be, if I just had a new Mercedes, that would make me happy. Or if I had a certain kind of house, that would make me happy. Whatever it is, put yourself there. Let's say this person is extremely difficult to love and they've gotten on your last nerve. I didn't hear that expression until I came to North Georgia. And when somebody said, so-and-so just got on my last nerve, I thought, boy, I've never heard that before, but that's really descriptive. That says you are at the bottom and you're ready to lose it. And so let's say this person has just gotten on your last nerve. How do you respond to them? Well, Matthew 25:40 says, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Has God ever put people in your life that you didn't want to minister to? You didn't have a natural love for? He has mine. And I remember at a time, this was about 18 years ago, I wanted self-pity. Can you believe that? And I was just crying on my friend's shoulder. Don't you feel sorry for me? And isn't this a horrible thing to have to go through? And she looked at me and said, that person is the biggest blessing in your life. Now, I already loved her, or I would have probably smacked her. And because I knew her track record, I knew it was truth, but it's taken me a long time to chew that one out and see how it is such a blessing. Another friend, and I think I've mentioned this before, told me one time, she and her husband was taking care of her stepfather-in-law, and she told me what a grouchy, hateful, hard-to-please person he was. And next time I saw her, she said, did we tell you that Papa passed away? And I said, no, I didn't realize that. She said he was such a blessing. I thought, okay, there's a disconnect here. I know some other stuff. Help me to connect the dots. Then she finished her sentence. He taught us to love in a way we'd never had the opportunity before. So I'm still saying, okay, that applies to my situation, that I would like to just erase. God wants me to unpack treasures, knowing they're His treasure, and I may be the only arms and hands and mouth that He has to use to reach down to heaven to love them. So that when He says, when was I in prison and you come visit me? When was I hungry and you fed me? When was I thirsty and you gave me a drink? When you did it to that grouchy one, that you would have just as soon mashed delete. And so as you're mining out the treasures, realize the combination. You're His treasure, but that other person's His treasure too. They're made in His image too. And they have a light of His glory to shine through that only He can do. So our job is to unpack it. We in America want to drive through and get it already done. He maybe wants us to go pick the beans, wash them, break them, do more work. And so that's good for us. So as we look at the thing we wish wasn't, realize that our God does the impossible, just as Job 26:7 says, He stretches out the north over empty spaces, He hangs the earth on nothing. Colossians 1:17 says, "And he himself existed before all things, and in him all things consist and are held together. He can do the impossible in you and in your difficult person." Let him. He's saying, let's be a war horse this year. Let's charge in to finish well. Let's let the unredeemed parts of our soul die. Our selfishness, the things we think we can't do, let it die in Jesus' name. Well, how do you do that? Sounds good. Mother used to just say to me, "Well, Doreen, just trust Jesus." My teacher thing would say, "Okay, how do you just trust Jesus?" And she didn't have any more words. And I went on my pursuit. This is not, you can't formalize God. You can't put him in a box, and you can't be in control of him. But my teacher gift does like to have steps. He may go in those steps and he may not. But there are at least some kind of tools to work with. And that is why I am saying that what you need to have die in your life, whatever the cross, your cross is dying to your flesh. The blood of the Lamb cleanses you of your sins and you're forgiven. But the cross is where the structures are broken down. How do you take this to the cross and let the structures, the bonds of wickedness, the yokes, the bands of the yokes, and the oppression go free? How do you get those free? You can confess your sin, and the minute you do, it's covered and cleansed. But structures don't come down that easy. Structures don't come down that easy. They are a process, and they are hard work. It's called dying to self, carrying your own cross. So first of all, you recognize that something happened in your life, or didn't happen, that caused you to develop a practice that put you in bondage or put bands of yokes around you. You started responding to situations in a wrong way, and it became a practice. And you realize that it's out of control. It began in the past, but you recognize it now. It's happening to me now. And then you confess to him that this is out of control. You can't break it. You're out of control. You can't break it. It's beyond you. You need help. And then you ask him through his power to forgive the person that provoked you, that started this practice, that got things going wrong. You forgive them, and he says, as you forgive them, I'll forgive you. It will be meted back to you. So forgive the person that provoked you, and forgive yourself for getting in this mess. Because God says, I'm here to release you. And then next, you take it to the cross, and you say, Jesus, put it to death. You can't put it to death, only he can. So at the foot of the cross, you lay it down and you say, Jesus, bring this practice and all of its bondage to death. You put it to death. And then you say, now Jesus, in the place that this bondage has been, I ask you to bring new resurrection life. Replace it with your life, with your very being, and he will. It will take time. Habits start, and it takes about 6 weeks to establish them. To reverse them depends upon the bonds of wickedness and the bands of the yoke, but they can be reversed. And normally after such a prayer, when you're in a similar situation where the response would be brought back, you'll usually have at least a split second that you get to choose. Am I going the old way or the new way? And each time you choose the new way, you get stronger and stronger and stronger in your returning to Him. So you have to keep in mind, what's His part? He's done His part on the cross. Your part is to apply it, to appropriate it to your life. And if you're a person that's over-responsible, which I tend to be, and get overwhelmed and start doing the Holy Spirit's job, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict, to draw, to change, so forth. So if I find that I've got to convict somebody of their sin, I'm doing His part, back off. I speak the truth in love when He gives me liberty. Then that's my part. They don't do their part, then that's between them and God. So it's a continual wrestle of my part, His part, waiting in His presence, watching to see what He's doing, and cooperating with God's leading, letting my spirit be in control, my soul being in submission to the Spirit, and my body simply being the vehicle. And as I do that, I believe Isaiah 58, 6 through 9, is this not the fast that I have chosen? God chose this fast. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Tell others how you're finding Jesus meet your need. And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, those that are hungry and looking for relief. When you see the naked, that you cover them and not hide yourself from your own flesh. That is your own unredeemed flesh and those physically around you. Then your light will shine forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and ye shall cry, and He will say, Here I am I. So I challenge myself and you again. Will you ride with Him? 2012, as a war horse that finishes well. And if you say yes, He says, I will give you victory. I have victory just waiting for you to unpack it with me, to break those bonds of wickedness, those bands of yokes, and to let the oppressed go free. Let's thank Him. Father God, I thank You that Your plan is perfect. I thank You, Jesus, that Your provision is perfect. And we now, each one of us, yield to the Spirit and say, Spirit, You were made for such a time as this. You were made for the battle before You. You were made for the assignment before You. Be encouraged. You can do it. Yes, You can. Keep your eyes upon the Father, where you're seated with Him and Jesus in the heavenlies. And let the streams of living water flow through your spirit to give you all that you need, and so submit to the Spirit to be the translator and the facilitator, and body, you release it to this realm. So I bless you with new life, new healing, new joy, new hope in 2012 for a greater victory than you could have ever dreamed of. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.